on separation, but tonight I'm taking a little break, and I'm thinking about when I was called out of West Palm Beach, Florida. Thinking about that, we were living in West Palm Beach, Florida, and we had a beautiful situation there. We had a lime tree right outside of our apartment, and we had no rent. It was free. We had paid no heat, no lights, no rent. Everything was free. It was the richest time in my life because I wasn't making as much money, but you don't have any bills. That's pretty good, right? And we'd go out to eat, and we'd get these coupons and have half price. It was just a nice time, and except for the time we found a coral snake in my son's bedroom, right under his bed. Remember that? That wasn't too cool. But anyway, we had a blessed time. By the way, speaking of a blessed time, Sarge has hot coffee already. After I'm done preaching, and we have a big birthday cake for this guy, I'll lead us in happy birthday. Amen. That's exciting. Bobby is excited. All right. So he said, hurry up with the preaching. Get it done. He's ready for that cake, right? All right. But anyway, so I went up here. The church flew me up here and didn't have many members, about 24 members in the church at the time. They flew me up here to candidate to be their second pastor. So I preached on a Sunday morning on the same verses I'm going to preach tonight. I preached more than once on this passage, but I preached on it, but I related it to the church, and you'll understand later, I related it to the church. And we had a good time, and the church voted to call me, and I prayed and then accepted that call and came up in October of 1978 and became the pastor here. I want to say that these scriptures, though I related it in my first message to my attitude toward this church, how I felt about this church, how God had laid this church on my heart, I want to preach it tonight the way Paul wrote it. And the way he wrote it was, this expresses a Christian's attitude that's right with God toward the good news of Jesus Christ, toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this expresses the attitude that you should have. And the question tonight is, as we preach on this, does this describe your personal experience? Is this something you can say, if you're weighed on God's scale, are you found having the right weight when it comes to these verses? Or are you off when it comes to weighing in on these verses? Now, my prayer for you and for this church and this message is to help get your heart in tune with the Lord's heart so that you can have a right relationship with the Lord and with the good news that He's given to you. And so the name of the message is three I Am's that should describe you. Romans 1, 13 through 17, expository message. But before I look into those three attitudes that the apostle says here, let me explain to you that it should tell what is your master passion. What is your master passion in life? I joke with Jesse. Guns, 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 you know. What is your master passion? And I don't care who you are, whether it's Jesse or whether it's my wife who loves garage sales, garage sales, garage sales. Whatever it is in your life, are you weighed in the balances and found wanting when it comes to what really is your master passion? And I believe that many of us as believers get away from the master passion of the master himself. And that tonight, you need this message. And you may be for a long time a Christian, but all the more reason that you need this message. And let me read the verse to you in verse 13 of chapter 1. I'm still in the introduction. Paul said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles." Now, where was Paul going? To Rome. You say, I'd love to go to Rome. I'd love to see the Vatican. I know my daughter has gone to Rome maybe a couple of times. And she's gone with her husband. They saw the Colosseum. They went out to Tuscany and they had beautiful places out there. My daughter's been to the Seine River and seen the Eiffel Tower and all of the beautiful sights in France with her husband and family. And my oldest daughter I'm describing, she's an adventurer and so is her husband. They like to travel. And they've been to Spain, I believe. They've been to the Netherlands, God's country. And they went up where the blooms originated, up there in Friesland, up in northern Holland and on the sea up there. And they ate herring raw there in the Netherlands, you know. And they've been to Switzerland and met Tina Turner there before she died. And so forth. We went to all these different beautiful countries in Europe. And you say, man, I'd love to be able to travel. I think of somebody like Jack Hiles, and he traveled all over the world. And so did the Apostle Paul. By the way, the evangelist Billy Graham, he traveled all over the world. And he said the world was like a global village to him. Everything was so close together because he would preach with interpreters in Africa and India and all over the world. And so what I'm saying to you is Paul's master passion was not to see the Leaning Tower of Pisa. My daughter saw the Tower of Big Ben in London and the London Bridges and the Palace in London and Oxford University and bought me a shirt from Oxford. But that was not Paul's passion. Though he went to these places, his passion, his master passion, is what he says here. I'll read it again in verse 13, and weigh yourself in light of it. Tonight, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. What was his master passion when he went to Rome? Was it to see the Colosseum? Eventually he got his head cut off in Rome. No, it wasn't that. It was to get people saved. It was to get people saved till they'd be baptized and would be having their lives changed by Jesus Christ. That was Paul's master passion. And Paul, in having that, he has the heart of Jesus here. You see, when Jesus traveled, wherever he went, and he didn't travel far. He didn't go to Rome. Jesus didn't go to the Netherlands. Jesus didn't go to Holland, Patty. Jesus just went around Israel, Judea, Samaria, and into Galilee. That's where Jesus went. But that, listen to his master passion here. It says in chapter 4 of John, verses 3 and 4, he, Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now get this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why did Jesus have to travel through Samaria? Because that was a great tourist route? Because there were some great things there that Jesus wanted to see? No, in fact, the Jewish people did not go through Samaria. They purposely went around it. They had the travel route to go to Galilee from Judea around Samaria into what's called Perea. And they traveled east of the Jordan around it. Why? Because they wanted to avoid these people of a mixed race that they weren't on friendly terms with. You know, thank God for people that go to any race, any culture, anywhere, and realize that everybody needs salvation. I don't care who you talk to. They need it. And Jesus, that was his master passion. He wasn't a tourist. Though he traveled, he was out there to get people saved. Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he said, just like at other places, I want to have some fruit to get people saved. That's why we're having Vacation Bible School, to get people saved, to see lives change. That's why we're having Sunday School. That's why we're having soul winning tomorrow and Sunday. We want to get people saved. That's why you're here, my friend. You're here to get people saved. He could just take you to heaven. But you are here to get people saved. You are an ambassador for Christ. And by the way, I like preaching with a tie on and a suit on. You say, why do you like preaching? Why not just preach in your coveralls? And because I'm an ambassador for Christ. You look at Donald Trump with the ambassador to Israel, Mike Huckabee, and Benjamin Netanyahu and all his cabinet sitting around that table the other night. How do you see them dressed? Like guys in their blue jeans and their t-shirts? No, that boulder dash. Now, if you don't have anything else, that's fine. I understand it. But listen, we're ambassadors for Christ. Give it your best. And I'm just saying tonight that that Jesus, he had a master passion, and he must needs go through Samaria. And Paul had a master passion. He must go to Rome because he wanted to give the gospel and see people get saved there in Rome, just like everywhere else he traveled throughout the known world of his day. When I went down to Texas some years ago, I was at the great Baptist church pastored by Bob Gray Sr. down in Longview, Texas. And I went out with his soul-winning people on a soul-winning night, you know, whenever that was, Thursday or Tuesday. I don't remember which night, but it was that night. And Bob Gray was there. He was soul-winning, just like I'm here, soul-winning night. And he sent us out, and he encouraged us to go out. And what he said was, he said, when you go out soul-winning, don't get in long arguments with people. He said, look for people that have been prepared by God before the foundations of the world. Because when you give them the gospel, they're ready to get saved. But they need you. They need the gospel. Look for those people that need it. That need your ministry. Not that will distract you from that. And so Bob Gray's master passion, along with Jack Hyle's master passion, along with John R. Rice's master passion, along with Pastor Randy Bloom's master passion, is to give the gospel to as many as I can so they might be saved. And Paul, you know, he put it this way. He said, but the word of God is not bound. Though Paul was bound. Though Diane Payone is bound tonight in the emergency room. Paul said, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. When you get somebody saved, you don't change their life for merely time. You change their life for eternity. I remember going to a birthday party, giving the gospel to this lady, and she prayed to receive Christ. Betsy. Wherever you go, whoever you are with, you have that opportunity to get people saved. And you have, talking about guns for Jesse, you have the gospel gun. And you have the ammunition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, what is your master passion? We've looked at Bob Graves, Jack Hyles, Randy Bloom, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Apostle Paul. How about yours? What is it that really floats your boat? What is it that makes you tick? What is your master passion? And I can say, you know, you're to yield yourself, and you're to be a living sacrifice on the altar to have Christ's master passion. But the problem with you is you keep crawling off the altar because you are a living sacrifice. And you lose that master passion. You see, Solomon, he loved Jehovah God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. God was pleased with his prayer as a young king. But he lived a while, and he married a lot of foreign wives. And they turned his heart away from Jehovah God. And his master passion was no longer God's heart and God's master passion. And God had to chasten him. He held it off. So it hit in the days of his son. But my friend, where is your master passion tonight? Can I say something? The Lord Jesus should be your priority love. But let's be honest tonight. Some of you, you've left your first love, and you know it. You're not there. That's not your master passion. It's something else. And you're playing with trinkets and toys while Rome burns, while people die and go to hell, while people in Texas are swept away suddenly into a Christless eternity if they were not saved. The Lord Jesus should be your priority love, and you should live for His master passion rather than your own selfish lust. The Bible counsels you this way tonight. Revelation 2:5, God says, Jesus says, repent, repent, and do the first works. You know, there are many loveless marriages, and there are many marriages where the wife, let's say, is bound to her husband, but the love is gone. And she stays with him, but does not delight, listen to me tonight, in loving him, in helping him, in doing things for him out of love. And that can happen in the Christian life, where you're bound to Christ, you're bound to be here, you're bound to be in church tonight, but you're just going through the motions. I want you to know I'm not preaching tonight to go through the motions. I'm preaching tonight so you can walk with God. And if I'm not going to do that, I don't even need to be here in this Scranton, Pennsylvania. Amen. Or in this church building. I'm just saying, Scranton Revival Baptist needs a revival Baptist. Too many believers are meditating on their own loves, lusts, worries, jealousies, and petty complaints. And others of you may be miserable. You say, I'm miserable, I'm depressed. Forget about yourself. Get outside of yourself. Tell somebody the good news. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus. You don't see Paul in Rome in jail, misery and horrible and complaining. No, he was serving God and witnessing for Christ in his first imprisonment. In his second imprisonment, he couldn't do so much, so he was just writing the Bible. Helping others. You know, you'll have true joy if you do that. With this in mind, I want to look briefly tonight at three things that should describe you if Christ is your master passion. When it comes to your relationship to the Lord saying, I want you here until I take you to heaven. You know, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know why that is? It's better to be dead than alive for you. It's better to be in heaven than to be here for you. But since you are here, let's have life. Let's have it more abundantly. Let's make a difference. Let's not just die from something, but for something. Why did Paul get his head cut off? Because he had the master passion of the master. Why did Jesus get hung on a cross? Because he had the master passion of the master. Why did Peter get put on a cross upside down? Because he had the master passion of the master. Let's wake up tonight. People are screaming. They're dying. They're in hell tonight. As I preach, there's a downward call from hell saying, you didn't warn me. Why didn't you warn me? And that goes for every one of us. And so, three things that describe you or should describe you if you have that master passion. I call them three I am's. Number one, let's look at Romans 1 verse 14. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. That kind of sounds like everybody. Amen. The wealthy, the poor, the rich and the not rich, and all of the rest. Now, he said, I'm a debtor. A debtor means to have a moral obligation to do something. Now, I feel By the way, I feel a moral obligation when somebody does work for me, when somebody gives me a product, to pay them, to pay my bills, to pay the landlord, to pay whoever it is, and to pay them on time. If you don't pay your bills, you are a crook. And if you are one day late, you're one day a crook. 2 days late, you're 2 days a crook. And so, you see, this word, when Paul says here, I'm a debtor, what he means is, I have a moral obligation to pay my debt. I owe a debt to give people the gospel, to explain to people. I like what Bob Gray said. He said, it's just the right thing to do. Or maybe that was Tony Hudson. Who knows who it was? It was one of the two of them. But I'm going to be Randy Bloom, and I'm going to say it tonight. It's just the right thing to do, Bob Gray. It's the right thing to do, Tony Hudson, great orator. It's the right thing to do, Pastor Randy Bloom. It's the right thing to do, Deacon Steve, Deacon Joe, and Deacon this, and Deacon wife that, and this and that. It's the right thing to do, SRBC member tonight. It's the wrong thing to do. It makes me a crook if I shut my mouth on God's good news. Remember the three lepers, and they found all the riches, you know, of the people of Syria that had run away when God caused a noise to happen, and they thought they were being invaded, and they ran and left all their food and all their goods, and those three lepers, they were eating that food. They said, this is the wrong thing to do. We have a moral obligation. We need to give it to people. You know, people pray for the people in Texas, but how about your moral obligation to get the gospel out? Because we don't know when a person's going to die. We don't know whether it's our last opportunity. I had an opportunity today. I had gotten upset about my Lackawanna County appraisal. By the way, in Florida, the governor is moving to get rid of real estate taxes because he said he wants people to own their house, not rent from the government. So he's getting rid of real estate taxes in Florida. And they're raising my appraisal up from about $50,000 to $300,000+, charging me millage on that. And they just did a drive-by appraisal. They didn't see the mess in that. But anyway, I said, I need some help. So I got a hold of a lawyer, and I said, I need some help on this. I need to file an appeal before they hit me with a debt, because I like to pay my debts. And so the lawyer lady called me back, not the lawyer, but his assistant. He said, the lawyer wants to have a phone conference with you tomorrow. And I said, that's great. I said, what time? We got it set up. And I said to her, can I ask you a spiritual question? And at first I thought she wasn't too ready. I said, I know you're busy and you're doing stuff, but this is important. Can I ask? And I started going into it with her, and she got into it. Her name's Hallie. Pray for her. Haley. Gave her the gospel. She prayed. She agreed to pray to receive Christ as her Savior. I'm just saying that it's our moral obligation to pay our debt to people. We don't know what's going to happen to these folks. And we're debtors. My wife had back surgery and had $275,000, $78,000 bill. I only had to pay $2,000 to one hospital, and then I had the Cleveland Clinic, and I only owed $1,000. That was the one in Florida. I paid the bill. I had it on online banking. I kept calling them. All they wanted to do was collect the money, even though I paid them. Then he tried to run me through all these hoops I'd have to do to prove I paid. It was like unbelievable. It's right there in my online banking. So I called the online banking. They said they would handle it all. Hope they did. It's frustrating. I pay my bills. I have an over 8 credit rating. You know, don't mess around with that. But God says you need to fulfill your obligation to give everybody that God gives you the opportunity to give the gospel to. Do you realize that?
Do you look at your responsibility and realize that? And, you know, you're a bum if you don't get a job and pay your bills, by the way. You need to get a job and pay your bills. That's the way things work. And it's only the right thing to do to give the gospel and to tell people how to get saved and how to be blessed. And I realize I have a moral obligation. In fact, when I preached this message in 1978 to this church, I said, I am a debtor to Scranton Revival Baptist Church. I said, I've been living in West Palm Beach, Florida. I've been riding a boat around the canal there with my wife and eating Bud's chicken on a Sunday afternoon after church. I said, but that is so easy and so nice, and I'm having so much fun. And I was a youth pastor. It was just nice down there. I had no debts, no bills. It was great. But I knew when Pastor Ware said, I'm moving to Washington, I knew I had to go to Pennsylvania. And I wanted to go. I was not happy in Florida. You say, why not? Right in here. Had an obligation. Had to come back to Scranton. Little did I know, Brother Bob, all the things I'd face in Scranton. Think of all the stuff. How about Paul? All the stuff he faced. But listen, in order to be worth it all, you've got to have the master passion of the master and realize why you're here and realize you're a debtor to Jesus Christ who died for you so that you can be saved. I remember when I was in Muskegon, Michigan, a messed up teenager, 17 years of age, my mother got together with my grandmother, said, let him come to your house, Grandma. He loves you. You make him good food. He loves good food. He can work with the uncle, and I did, and then live at Grandma's and go to Lake Michigan, which I like to do, and all of that kind of stuff. And there I was, a messed up teenager, but Grand Mabel told me the good news about Jesus, and I realized, wow, Jesus loved me. He gave me a gift of eternal life. Now, what am I going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? He wants you to fulfill your debt to others that don't have that salvation and to let them know about it so they could be saved. I'm a debtor. But number two, I am ready. You know, there's some people, they know they have an obligation, but they're not ready to go out soul winning on a Thursday night. They'd rather sit home and watch TV or eat French fries or whatever. They're not ready on a Saturday to go out. They're not ready when the opportunity arises. No, they're too busy doing whatever they're doing. Can I say something to you tonight? If you're too busy for God, you're just too stinking busy. What's more important than witnessing? Nothing. I said nothing. Have you left your first love? Get back to the first works. That's what Jesus said. Remember where you've fallen. I remember Jesse Krisge, man, back in high school, Jesse Krisge would take a bike and he would witness to everybody. And every day he would lead somebody to the Lord. Every day. I remember Jesse and I'd be fighting over people to witness to. Who's going to go? See, we can get away from that. We can get away from that. As we live in the world, that's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things that are in the world to draw you away from the master passion. What was the master passion of the Savior? The Bible says that he went to the cross and he endured the cross and the shame of the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy? People that would get saved if he fulfilled his master passion. He was ready. A lot of people say they're ready, but they don't fulfill it. I mentioned Billy Graham. I heard an interview of Paul Harvey and Billy Graham. And Paul Harvey went up to Montreat, North Carolina. He interviewed Perry Graham. Paul Harvey, good day.
I'm Billy Graham. Hi, Paul. Good to see you.
And they had this interview, and Paul Harvey asked him, he said, you know, you're in your 50s now, Billy. Do you enjoy leaving Montreat and your beautiful place here and going off on planes? He said, no, I've been to every airport. I've been to every place in the world. He said, I don't like flying and doing this. He said, I love to be here with Ruth. He said, my kids think it's just, you know, mom and dad here alone, and they feel bad for us. He said, I'm enjoying it. It's wonderful here. He said, but no, I'm ready to go because I'm a debtor. I'm ready to get on that airplane. And he did, and he kept doing it until he couldn't do it anymore, my friends. But yet some of you, you've already retired. You've already given it up. Really, you should go to heaven. Because why are you breathing God's air? And enjoying God's food. And enjoying the birthday cake. Filling your mortal body. Nah. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? I'm a debtor, so I need to be ready to go. And I am. I am. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to preach tonight. I'm ready to go out soul winning tomorrow. I've led somebody to the Lord today that professed faith, at least in the Lord today. Did it yesterday. I was ready. I was at Walmart yesterday. I had a very busy day, but not too busy for paying my debt. And we were going in, getting some medication for my mother and so forth. And I knew now was the time. If I'm going to do it, now is the time. And this is the place. And I'm the man. And I saw this guy, and he was there working in Walmart. And he was right in front of me lining up all the baskets. And I said, I'll take him a little while. And I jumped out of the car, told my wife I'm going to give him a track. But I knew I was going to give him the gospel. But I told him I'm just going to give him a track. You know? And I went over there. I did. I gave him the track, but I got into the gospel with him and cut to the chase and gave him the opportunity to call upon the Lord. And he said, I'll do it, Pastor. Showed him that track. I said, I'll do it. I'm just saying that, are you ready? Do you realize the debt that you have? Do you realize why you're here? And are you ready? I got a call from Kelly DeWarn and told me about Jonathan and Oliphant and said, can you pick him up? I said, just so happens I visit in Oliphant every Saturday helping Matt with a bus route. I'd be happy to go there. Just send me his address. We'll get him. We'll have a bus. We got a bus ready. Right to go to Carbondale. Right to go to Alabama. I said, we got a bus. Or we're trying to get ready to go to Wilkes-Barre and Pittston. We're trying to get that bus. And we got a bus to cover Scranton. We got it ready. Why? Because we're debtors. And we're ready. We got it ready. So when somebody calls us, we're ready. I'm glad I can be ready when I get called upon. I'm glad that we have teamwork here of people that are ready. Are you one of those that can be called upon to be part of the team? I think of Roberto and Oliphant. I talked to him today. I gave him an opportunity to come tonight, but he said his knee was bothering him. I got the same problem. I got my knee bothering me. But he had an additional thing. He had cancer that he's dealing with. So he had to go to two doctors. So I was joking with him about welcome to the 70s, you know. But talking to Roberto. And I was thinking about Roberto. I was thinking about Diane Payone was the first one. She gave him the gospel, and he prayed to receive Christ. Then she told me about him, and I followed it up, and got him to the picnic. And thank God, Bajeskis were willing to have the picnic so he could have a wonderful day. And he had a blessed day. And he loves the church. And Sunday, he not only got saved before that, but he came forward and got baptized. And not only that, but he joined the church. And not only that, he took First Holy Communion. You know, the Catholics talk about First Holy. He took the real First Holy Communion Sunday night. He got communion. In fact, Bob didn't even know he could have communion. I had to run back there and help Bobby. I'm just saying, we got teamwork going on here. You could be part of that team. And some of you may not be able-bodied, and you may just be able to give and pray. But we should be ready to serve God and be part of that team. You know, Diane Payone's been sick, but she gave the gospel yesterday. She was telling me about it. Some guy in a biker gang, and he was trying to scare her. She said, "Pastor, he was trying to scare me. I wasn't even scared." And he said, "We kill people. We put people in body bags." She said, "It didn't bother me. I was just giving them the gospel." She's in the emergency. I'll bet you she's giving the gospel today, just knowing her. People like that, they stir me up. Some saints are convicted that I'm a debtor. I owe it to God to do this. I owe it to Jesus. But when it comes time to pay your rent, you just don't do it. I just don't want to do it. Tonight I'm charging you to get ready. How do you weigh on the scale? Do you realize you're a debtor? Are you ready to get involved in the Great Commission, like on a Thursday, like on a Saturday, where you not only go out, but you go out with somebody? You know what I'd like to do? I don't know if he'll come, but I'll try it. Get a hold of Roberto, say, "I'll pick you up and take you out with me Thursday." You say, "Why would you do that, Pastor?" Well, because, see, I'm looking for somebody that gets saved and baptized, and then what's the next thing? Teaching them to go out with you. I'm ready for the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. It's not the piddling commission. There's so many churches and believers. It's not the Great Commission. It's the piddling commission. No, that's not what you should get ready for. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. One more thing. I am not ashamed. For I'm not ashamed. Now, we're beyond 8:30, but since you said that about the cake, we're going to preach on. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Did you hear that? He said, "I'm not ashamed." That means I'm not disappointed. That means I'm not discouraged. That means I know I have the most potent weapon on the face of the earth. In fact, the power of God here is the dynamite. It's the Greek word for dynamite. It's the dynamite of God. It's the thing that will blast through. I'm a landlord, and I had problems with Brother Matt's showers, costing me a lot of money, and I had the plumber work on it, and he put in nice stuff. But then Brother Matt said, "I got another problem." "What is it?" "The drain is not draining." I said, "Oh boy." The plumber said, "That may cost you a lot." He said, "Who's the guy that built this apartment? Where's the clean out?" I said, "What are you talking about? I'm a pastor. I don't know what a clean out is." "Well, we might have to do this, or we might have to do that. I'm already in almost $600. "Oh, we got to do more." I'm like, you know, necessity is the mother of invention. And I said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." I said, "I lived back in the 70s before they had all these nanny state laws Now we can't buy this stuff, but I used to buy it. And when my sink would plug up, I said, we get this stuff. It was liquid acid, and you got this stuff, and you poured it. I remember pouring it down the sink, and there were forks down there. There were spoons down there. There was junk over that. That stuff melted the forks. It melted the spoons, and I cleaned out those sinks. I just dumped that down there. Hold my breath. I said, get a bottle of that. So we did it. And Matt said, no, it's not cured. So I'm like, man. I said, Matt, is it draining any better? He said, maybe a little better. So I got back with a plumber. I said, listen, hit it with another bottle. Hit it with another bottle. I said, it's got... So he pours the other bottle, not totally in. He didn't need all of it. It went... Cleaned it right out like a whistle. He gave me the rest of the bottle, and I stored it. Hope I don't do any damage with it. But you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm saying there's a clog in people between them and God. It's called sin. It's called Satan. It's called the world. There's only one thing that can cut through that clog. There's only one thing that can get them to God. There's only one thing that can cause the river of the water of life to flow from heaven to earth. And that is that gospel. And you need to get it. You got it. You need to pour it in to their hearts. You need to pour it into their lives. I notice it says here, and I'll conclude soon, about an hour or so. It says here, for therein is the righteousness of God, watch this, revealed. The gospel isn't just taught, it's revealed. It's got power. When you release the gospel, God will work to reveal Christ to people. Good example of that, I like to use a Wilda's testimony. A Wilda was brought up in a Pentecostal church that was very emotional and very into doing things, separation. But a Wilda said she had a veil right over her face where she did all these good girl things, but she didn't see Christ as her Savior. And she said she had heard the gospel through one of our workers here. Then I was talking to her on the phone. I was just going over that gospel again. She said it was like the veil was taken off my face. Is that right, Will? Just like it was taken off my face and I saw Jesus. That's what it means. It's revealed. When you give the gospel, the Holy Spirit will take that gospel and reveal their sin and reveal that their righteousness is not going to get them into heaven. Remember Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of people, their problem is not getting them saved, it's getting them lost. They don't know that their righteousness will not get them in unless you release it through the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will cut through that. And they will see they need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. It's revealed from faith to faith. It's simple. God's simple plan of salvation. But the hard thing is getting them lost. And then when they see Christ, they'll flee to him. They'll get saved. And the gospel is the power of God to do that in somebody's life. And it will take the alcoholic and get them saved. And then they won't need AA. They'll need the local church as their support group. It'll get the fornicator and get them to live a pure life. It'll get the lazy bum who wants to live off others to get a job and give and go for God. It'll take a greedy person and make them generous. It'll take a railer that's railing and make their speech kind and helpful. The gospel not only gives you a new home in heaven, it gives you a new nature. A pig is a pig, and if you dress the pig up, it'll still go in the mud. That's not the gospel working. But if you see that pig turned into a cat, that cat will lick its paws and clean itself. It gives you a new nature. So what's your master passion? What are you here for? I can say the most joyous times in my life is when I'm freed from all these other things as my number one. And my master passion is what Paul's talking about. And I'm a debtor, and I'm ready and prepared to give the gospel. And I am not ashamed because I know the power of God is released and people get saved. Man, that's what we need at Scranton Revival Baptist Church. That's what you need in your life. That's why you're here. But we need to get right with God. Get back to our first love. Get back to those first works that we're talking about. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And let's